I have to confess that I don't often pay that much attention to the list of people who receive honours at the New Year or at the Queen's birthday. But it was lovely to see on TV this week the teenage Paralympic swimming sensation Ellie Simmons and the writer Terry Pratchett both receiving honours from the Queen. Like some of you, perhaps, I've enjoyed Terry Pratchett's books over the years, and now he's been knighted for services to literature. And during the Paralympic Games in China last year, it was thrilling to watch all of the athletes, but especially the 14-year-old Ellie winning her gold medal. And now she's picked up an MBE for services to disabled sport. I'm sure that both of these awards, as all the awards, will be an encouragement to people who see these things and who know these people. And I'm sure for the recipients of these awards and for the members of their family who were able to be with them at Buckingham Palace, it must have been a very high point in their lives, a very special moment indeed. And we all enjoy being with people at high moments of their lives. Our text in Mark's Gospel focuses on one of the high moments in the life of Jesus. 6 days after Peter's confession at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he went up a mountain with them to pray. The mountain, we think, was most likely Mount Hermon, which is some 9,400 feet high and only about 14 miles from Caesarea Philippi. Jesus and his disciples probably climbed up the slopes or perhaps even to the top of that mountain. And no doubt the hard climb and the lateness of the hour, as well as the lightly darkness, caused the disciples to fall asleep while Jesus was alone praying. And when they awoke, well, they awoke suddenly, didn't they? And they saw Jesus in a glorified state. He was transfigured before them. The Greek word transfigured is more literally metamorphed or metamorphosed, indicating the kind of radical change that the whiteness of his garments and the brightness and the aura of his presence brought about. And the disciples looked at this transfigured Jesus and saw Moses and Elijah with Jesus in this transfiguration, and they were terrified by that sight. One of these amazing mountaintop experiences. Well, you may be wondering this morning, well, what's the significance of this story? What's the significance of sharing that story today? Well, let's begin by looking at its significance for Jesus himself. The Transfiguration was Mark's way of confirming the ministry of Jesus and noting God's approval of Jesus and of his understanding of his ministry. It was God's signature, as it were, God's signature across Jesus' life and work. Moses, the great and first lawgiver of Israel, and Elijah, the greatest of the prophets sent to the people of Israel, they both appeared with Jesus on that mountaintop. And God's voice came down to them from the clouds, affirming, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Moses and Elijah, well, they were servants of God. But Jesus is called my beloved Son. He's in a different category of relationship with God the Father. And God spoke out of that cloud. And a cloud, well, the disciples knew the cloud had often symbolized for Israel the presence of Almighty God. And God speaks from that cloud in that hearing. And the message to the disciples and the message to the whole Jewish people was clear. Here was one who was greater than the lawgiver Moses, and here was one who was greater than their greatest prophet Elijah. And Moses and Elijah, with Jesus on that mountaintop, we're discussing the departure of Jesus from this earth. Now, departure could be rendered from the Greek word as exodus. And Jesus was soon indeed to begin a new exodus, a new covenant or a new relationship with God. And this mystical vision on the mountain was a confirmation of his ministry. And so it was a significant moment for Jesus. And secondly, as we read this gospel account, we see that the transfiguration was also a witness and an encouragement for Jesus' disciples. Later, the disciples would understand more fully the experience they were having on that mountain with Jesus. But even then, it was a witness and an encouragement to them. We read later in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 16 to 18, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased.' We ourselves heard that voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." They were eyewitnesses. They were able to give testimony to the things they had seen and the things they'd heard on that mountaintop with Jesus. And that mountaintop experience was to the disciples an affirmation of who Jesus was. Here on this mountaintop, God affirmed in their minds that the ministry in which Jesus was engaged was indeed the work and the ministry God planned for him. It was an important moment. And the vision helped them to understand more deeply the genuine ministry of Jesus, even if they would not fully grasp its meaning until after his death and resurrection. So the transfiguration was an encouragement to Jesus, a significant moment for Jesus, but it was also a witness and an encouragement to the disciples. And then thirdly, as we read this passage from Mark's Gospel, we wonder, what is the significance of this strange story for us today? Is there some message we can draw from it to help us in our spiritual journey? Well, there are two or three things. Firstly, I suppose the story encourages us to look up. As the disciples looked up to Jesus in the transfiguration, we too need to look up to be fed spiritually. Our burdens, our needs, our hopes, our desires, our struggles, all of these things that we experience through life are often too heavy for us to bear alone. And we look for resources beyond ourselves. There are some people who turn to all sorts of things. They turn to drugs or alcohol or other escape routes, looking beyond themselves in these things. But our text in Mark's Gospel reminds us that we are to look up for help. I love that illustration in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, where Pilgrim is at the foot of the cross looking up, and his baggage falls from him and rolls away. And as we note in the Gospels itself, Jesus himself looked up. He looked to the Father. He went up a high mountain to pray. And Jesus conscientiously separated himself from his disciples and from the crowds. He did that in order to find time alone to meditate and pray with his Father. And if our Lord Jesus knew that he needed this time in his life, who are we to assume that we do not need to avail ourselves of this resource from God? And as next Sunday we move into the season of Lent, perhaps it's a time for us to redouble our efforts, looking up, focusing on our Heavenly Father. So we need to look up, but we also need to look down. The disciples, as we go on to read in Mark's Gospel, they had such a marvelous experience on that mountain that they decided that they wanted to make it permanent. They wanted to prolong that wonderful experience. And Peter said, "Lord, this has been beautiful. We've never had anything like this before. Let's build three tents, three tabernacles, so we can have some way to make this permanent. You see, they wanted to hold on to that experience, that mountaintop experience. They wanted to capture it, to preserve it, to make it immortal in some way. If they'd been invented, it was a real Kodak moment. And you and I, well, we too may remember some meeting time or some place where we've experienced God in that extremely special way. And we try to cling on to that moment. We try to cling on to that mountaintop experience, as we say. And we try to make all of our spiritual experiences filter through that special experience. Or we use that special experience and define it as the only way people can encounter God. There's always the danger of wanting to stop and build tabernacles and rest on things and institutionalize things and finalize our experience with God. But that's not what God wants. He doesn't want us to have that mountaintop experience and stop. He wants us to embark on an ongoing journey with Him, to continue to discover new and wonderful things about our God as He reveals Himself to us. This whole season of Epiphany, which is drawing to a close, is all about God revealing Himself to human beings like you and me. Well, they were on that mountaintop and they wanted to continue looking up, but Jesus challenged His disciples to look down the mountain, to look down the mountain into the valley, and to see the needs that were there waiting to be met and the new encounters with God that were possible down the way. And He pointed, as they went down the mountain, to a father who had a son with an evil spirit. And that son had been brought to the other disciples who were waiting at the foot of the mountain in the valley. And they discovered they were not able to cure that boy. And Jesus reminded His disciples that they could not remain all the time in meditation. They couldn't remain all the time on the mountaintop having that special experience. For there came a time to arise, to go down from that mountaintop where they were, I suppose, isolated from human need. The time came to go down and minister to those human needs. In the year 1520, the Italian High Renaissance artist Raphael painted his last painting. There are some scholars who think that perhaps someone else finished it for him, so late was it in his career. But it's a painting of the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountaintop, and His disciples are near Him on that mountaintop. It's a very famous painting. If you ever find yourself in Rome and are able to go to the Vatican Museum, you'll see it hanging there. There's a mosaic of that painting in St. Peter's Basilica. And the upper part of that painting shows the transfiguration itself on Mount Tabor. The transfigured Christ is almost floating above the mountaintop, so high an experience is it. And He's floating in front of softly illuminated clouds. He's very bright in the middle of the picture at the top. He's there between the prophets Moses and Elijah. And the disciples are looking up to this transfigured Jesus. And then down in the second half, the bottom half of the painting, well, it's a much darker scene. It's painted in very dark colours. And Raphael depicts the valley below the apostles who are attempting unsuccessfully to heal this demon, this evil spirit from the young boy. The evil spirit, we read, manifested symptoms perhaps like epilepsy. And while the young boy in the painting is being supported by an older man behind him, perhaps his father, he too is raising his head up. He's reaching up, pointing to the transfigured Jesus, as if he's looking to Jesus for help. The disciples are unable to cure the sick child until the arrival of the recently transfigured Christ, who then performs the miracle, casting out that evil spirit, restoring health and wholeness to that young boy. As Christians, we are challenged to look down as well as up, to look down to where the needs are and to minister to those needs in Jesus' name. So we're to look up and look down, and then we're to look again. The transfiguration had been a frightening moment for the disciples. The voice which they heard coming from the clouds and the vision of Moses and Elijah beside Jesus left them terrified. And when they looked again, they saw only Jesus. And this is the central thrust of the whole teaching of the New Testament. Indeed, the whole of Scripture. Jesus is the focus of God's revelation to us. Jesus is the one through whom we see God. Jesus' transfiguration affirmed that he was God's beloved Son. And the way we encounter Jesus today is through God's Word, the pages of Holy Scripture. And we discover about his person and his teaching, about the miracles he did. We discover the reality of his divinity. He is the Son of God who lived and who died for us, wrapping ourselves in him on the cross, and who rose again, and we too are risen with him from the cross. Jesus is the focus of the whole of Scripture. And our focus is not merely on the law or regulations about life. Our focus is not merely on the prophetic words of Elijah, but on the centrality of Jesus as God's way of redemption and life. There are times we need to hear the words of law, certainly. We need to hear the commandments. There are other times that we need to hear and understand the words of challenge and change which Scripture brings to us. And we affirm boldly that Christ Jesus is Lord. And with Jesus Christ as our central focus, we look again at his life, death and resurrection, his ascension. We look again to the words of comfort and support and encouragement and hope and forgiveness and salvation he brings. When we focus on Jesus again as the Lord of our lives, this central figure in the painting guides us in the way that is essential for us in that given moment. In the Psalms, in the 10th verse of the 55th Psalm, as the King James Version puts it, we read, "The God of mercy shall prevent me." Prevent is an old English word meaning go before. A good rendering of that full verse might be, "My God in his loving kindness shall go before me in every corner." And when we look again at the presence of the risen Lord, we have the assurance, no matter what we do, where we go, or whatever our need, burden, or challenge, Jesus goes before us to guide us, to comfort us, to challenge us, to encourage us, to sustain us. And we can travel the journey with him beyond the mountaintop when we look up, when we look down, and when we look again and again to Jesus Christ, our living Lord. Let us pray.